ORG.
From WBUR Boston and WRNI Providence, this is Boston University's World of Ideas. I'm Gina Cervetti. Each week, we bring you the best of Boston University from the worlds of scholarship, letters, politics, and the arts. Tonight, the installation of the Reverend Dr. Robert Cummings Neville as Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University.
Part of the genius of Methodism, going back to John and Charles Wesley, has been its insistence that educational enterprises are among the institutions of the church and that education has to be absolutely free from religious ideological control, that is, secular.
Later in the hour, we'll hear from Dean Neville as he reflects on Marsh Chapel's rich history and offers thoughts on his vision as dean. That's next on Boston University's World of Ideas. First, this news.
From NPR News in Washington, I'm Craig Windham. California Governor Gray Davis and the candidates vying to replace him are campaigning intensively this weekend under the assumption that a federal appeals court will reinstate the October 7th date for the election. The court hears arguments in the case tomorrow. A new statewide poll by the Public Policy Institute shows only a scant majority now favors recalling Davis. The survey also showed Republican Arnold Schwarzenegger virtually tied with Lieutenant Governor Cruz Bustamante, the only Democrat on the replacement part of the ballot. Nearly 2 million homes and businesses on the East Coast are still without electricity, and some local officials are now criticizing the pace of recovery efforts. The mayor of Newport News, Virginia, says his community has gotten little help so far from the federal government. President Bush travels to Richmond, Virginia, tomorrow. He'll hold a video conference with the governors of the states that were hardest hit by the hurricane. Nancy Marshall has more on the story.
Frustration is growing as residents in dozens of East Coast communities continue trying to recover from Hurricane Isabel. Millions of people are still without power. Virginia Department of Emergency Management spokeswoman Heather King says the department is focusing on getting power restored and fallen trees removed.
Making sure we can help localities get their electricity turned back on, and, you know, with tree removal, I know that's a big issue because it's hard for, you know, electricity to be turned on when you have trees, you know, tied up in wires and that sort of thing. So that's a big issue we're trying to work on.
Federal officials are warning that more flooding is possible as runoff from the hurricane pours into streams. Parts of North Carolina, Virginia, Maryland, and Delaware have been declared federal disaster areas. For NPR News, I'm Nancy Marshall.
Residents of parts of Mexico are being told to prepare for Hurricane Marty. Warnings have been issued on the southern tip of Baja California. An Islamic military chaplain who was stationed at the Guantanamo Bay Naval Base in Cuba is being detained in South Carolina. Captain James Yee has not been charged with any crime so far, though. NPR's Allison Aubrey reports.
The military will not comment on the suspicions behind the arrest of 35-year-old Captain James Yee. A military spokesman says an investigation is ongoing, but no charges have been filed. According to the New York Times, Yee had sketches or diagrams of the prison facilities at Guantanamo, and CNN has reported that Yee was also carrying lists of the detainees and their interrogators. Yee, a West Point graduate and a Christian who converted to Islam, was sent to Guantanamo Naval Base last November. His job was to counsel the detainees being held there, the 660 men suspected of having links to the Taliban or al-Qaeda. The American Muslim Armed Forces and Veterans Affairs Council, a group serving Muslims in the military, declines to comment on Yee's detention, citing insufficient information. Allison Aubrey, NPR News, Washington.
This is NPR.
Good evening in Boston. I'm Gina Tempesta. One man was killed, two others injured in a rash of shootings last night as a weekend of violence on the city streets of Boston continued. 27-year-old Jose Falcone of Bridgeport, Connecticut, was pronounced dead this morning at a Boston hospital after being shot several times just before midnight last night in Jamaica Plain. Police say Falcone was visiting relatives and was standing outside with a group of people when he was shot. Saturday night's shootings came after five men were injured in apparently unrelated shootings late Friday and early Saturday. A dispute between Newton firefighters and the city's mayor turned tense over this weekend when demonstrating firefighters blocked the mayor from removing a fire truck from the station house. Firefighters say they're tired of the mayor using the trucks as centerpieces for city block parties for residents. And some local property owners are annoyed by a new security line that reaches 250 feet into Lake Winnipesaukee from Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney's vacation property. New Hampshire officials learned about the line in the lake in early June when they started getting complaints from people who tried to boat or fish closer to shore and were confronted by Massachusetts troopers assigned to Romney's security detail. In the forecast, mostly clear tonight, lows in the mid-60s, mostly sunny tomorrow with a high near 70. Right now it's 64 in Boston.
We're funded by you, our listeners, and by the MathWorks, creators of MATLAB and Simulink technical computing software, dedicated to accelerating the pace of discovery in engineering and science worldwide, MathWorks.com. By Goldsmiths 3, presenting a broad array of contemporary handcrafted fine jewelry by Robert Fairbank, John Reynolds, and other noted American artisans, in Concord and online at Goldsmiths3.com. And by Warner Home Video, featuring A Mighty Wind, directed by Christopher Guest.
Good evening and welcome to Boston University's World of Ideas. I'm Gina Cervetti. Last Sunday, the Reverend Dr. Robert Cummings Neville was installed as Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University. We'll hear from Dean Neville a bit later in the program, but first we have last Sunday's service of installation from the chapel. Dean Neville was installed by Chancellor John Silber on behalf of the Board of Trustees and the United Methodist Church. Also participating in the service were Boston University Vice President Joe Mercurio, Provost Dennis Berkey, and Marsh Chapel Associate Deans James Olson and Meredith Ellis, along with the Marsh Chapel Choir, directed by Scott Jarrett, and the Boston University Seminary Singers, directed by Mildred Bean. The service begins with a greeting from Associate Dean Meredith Ellis.
Members and friends of the Boston University community, greetings and welcome to this service of installation for Dean Robert Cummings Neville. Today we join with him in celebrating this new ministry at Marsh Chapel. May God bless our work here today, and may our words be found pleasing to God.
Thank you. reading from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. The word of the Lord.
Dear friends, today we welcome Robert Cummings Neville, who has been appointed to serve as Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University. We believe that he is well qualified and affirm that he has been appointed to these positions by the Board of Trustees of Boston University and Bishop Ann Shearer of the Missouri Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, the judicatory within which Robert Neville is an ordained elder.
Reverend Neville, as Dean of Marsh Chapel, you have been sent to live among us as a bearer of the Word of God, a minister of the sacraments, and a sustainer of the love, order, and discipleship of the Christian people of God. As chaplain, you serve an interfaith constituency and support the denominational clergy and other chaplains approved to minister in Boston University.
Dean Neville, will you endeavor to preach the Word of God faithfully, with the scholarly scruples and intellectual rigor that befits a university pulpit?
I will, God being my helper.
Will you administer the sacraments and attend to the liturgical life of the Christian community so that the cultivation of a Christian character and deepening of souls befits the university's seriousness about ultimate things?
I will, God being my helper.
And will you cultivate and serve the Christian community with the humility of a servant, the gentleness of a lover, and the fire of one possessed by love of the truth and its freedom?
I will, God being my helper.
Dean Neville, will you endeavor to facilitate the understanding for other religious faiths and spiritual paths represented within our community?
I will, God being my helper.
Will you assist the development of leadership within the community of religious faiths in the university?
I will, God being my helper.
Will you attempt to create in the university a community of mutual respect, understanding, and deepening of religious lives, which models for the world the universal religious commitments to peace that so rarely reach maturity in public?
I will, God being my helper.
Dean Neville, will you accept the responsibilities pertaining to the offices of Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of the University? Will you demand of yourself the serious thinking and discipline of practice required of these offices? Will you humble yourself to seek the light of the Spirit as someone who learns from perfection, who puts others before himself, and who serves the spiritual needs as they arise? Will you give your heart, mind, soul, and strength to these offices as your service to God?
I will, by the grace of God who gives and who also takes away, not expecting success, but living in faith, hope, and love.
Robert Cummings Neville, on behalf of the trustees of Boston University and the United Methodist Church, within which you are an ordained minister, I appoint you to the office and responsibilities of Dean of Marsh Chapel and the Chaplain of the University. Under your stewardship, I look forward to a great renewal of services in Marsh Chapel as a center of worship and instruction not seen since the retirement of Howard Thurman.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our institutions are fragile structures for living rightly before you, yet they are our only means for cultivating heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask for grace to bring peace and prosperity to the social institutions of the world, intelligence, energy, and integrity to the university, learning, virtue, and piety to the spiritual life of this community, and humble, effective leadership to Marsh Chapel and the university chaplaincy. Inspire and correct us in our ministries. Help us all to hunger for holiness and its fruits. Amen. First, let me thank you all for coming. This is a great privilege for me to be installed in this position. My gratitude for the opportunity to serve as Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University is sincere, but sits in uneasy tension with awareness of the difficulty of these two related positions. The Dean of Marsh Chapel is the senior pastor of an interdenominational Protestant university church whose roots are in the Methodist tradition. The Methodists in the early 19th century founded what is now the Boston University School of Theology, where I was the dean for 15 years. Boston University itself was founded in the late 1860s and 70s by the then theology dean, William Fairfield Warren, who along with his major donors believed that theological education for ministry is inadequate unless it is set within a university context of the best learning in all fields and professions. He was both president of the university and dean of the School of Theology off and on from 1869 until 1911. All the presidents of Boston University were Methodist ministers until John Silber and John Wesling and now Daniel Golden. I, for one, am thoroughly delighted that Presidents Silber and Wesling never accepted the fact that they were not Methodist ministers. Regularly preaching the old Methodist line about the need for sophisticated learning to develop a piety of personal virtue and social justice together. That they claimed to be a Presbyterian and Lutheran, respectively, never fooled us Methodists, who judge piety by its fruits. Part of the genius of Methodism, going back to John and Charles Wesley, has been its insistence that educational enterprises are among the institutions of the church, and that education has to be absolutely free from religious ideological control, that is, secular. That Methodism supports secular education is not surprising from the religious perspective. The question to be pondered is whether secular learning will remember its essentially religious foundation. Religious heritage and practice are always particular, and Boston University has risen from the Methodist stream, however interdenominational and multi-faith and anti-religious secular it has become. The roots of Harvard and Yale are congregational, Princeton, Presbyterian, the University of Chicago, Baptist, Brandeis, Jewish, and the list of distinguished Roman Catholic universities is too long to mention, save that we should mention our important neighbor, Boston College. In many domains of secular culture, the particularities of religious traditions are an embarrassment to acknowledge. Many of our own faculty at the university would be upset to think that they work at a Methodist university if they believed that meant anything. The situation is especially complicated when an institution has one religious heritage and its members come from many competing heritages that they separately support or separately hurry to repudiate. President Golden has a large task to keep these things in balance as he shapes the identity of Boston University in the 21st century. I am very grateful for the extraordinary success of his two predecessors in that regard. Boston University's motto is learning, virtue, piety. Can universities be true to the honest realities of learning in the sciences, humanities, arts, and professions without seeing them motivated by ultimately important, that is, religious values? To answer that question, we need to explore the deep philosophic meanings of religion in our wild new time. That is one task of a university church to which I commit myself. In recent years, university churches in America have come to accept a heavy burden of pastoral counseling for students. This is obviously a major part of church ministry, and we do it well at Boston University. We have a fine ecumenical staff of chaplains, as well as a large array of associate chaplains from many different religions and denominations who offer pastoral care. My colleague, Meredith Ellis, is especially well-trained in pastoral care and counseling. But we must resist letting that part of ministry determine the whole. We are pastors for the whole university community, not only the undergraduates, and counseling is only part of pastoring. Another large part of the ministry of a university church is programming for the community that consists of different occasions for worship and spiritual formation, community service projects, and the establishment of communities of students who bond for fellowship and personal growth. My colleague, Associate Dean James Olson, leads us in these parts of our ministry, although we all share all parts. He also attends to the Christian liturgical life of Marsh Chapel, his own special interest. In liturgy, our ministry is graced by the musical direction of Scott Jarrett and the wonderful Marsh Chapel Choir. All of these ministries are coordinated and made to operate by our administrative director of Marsh Chapel, Raymond Bouchard. The focus of the ministry of Marsh Chapel, however, comes from its being a university church, and it is education. That's the focus. Our central activity of worship, that's centrally what we do, is contextualized by education. What distinguishes a university church from other parishes, temples, or mosques is that it is in a university. Students, faculty, administrators, and staff are here for the promotion and pursuit of inquiry. This is true as well of members of our congregation here at Marsh Chapel from the non-university community who choose to join themselves to a university church. The university pushes imagination to the leading edges of thought in all fields. The hard questions about religion should get raised here. Here also is where religion in turn raises the hard questions about the meaning of the university enterprises of education, research, creative imagination, and professional life. Some people say that a university church should be a sanctuary from having to face the hard questions. They say the university church should be a place of safety from having one's faith questioned, a nostalgic home that replicates parental assurances, if your parents were assuring. I say, however, that the university church should acknowledge those hard questions that are inevitably raised in serious studies, focus them with intellectual and emotional sharpness, draw upon the best resources of the university to advance them, and provide the existential religious context for working them through. Where university inquiry and the events of the world present challenges to personal and corporate religious faith, Marsh Chapel should be the place where those challenges can be engaged honestly and deeply. Our pastoral counseling, worship, and group activities provide havens within which these challenges can be faced. The enterprise of spiritual education regarding how to be religious in our day sets the main problems for these ministries. Where the vital questions of religion challenge the meaning and social significance of research, the value and ethics of professions, and the integrity of vision of the imaginative arts, Marsh Chapel should be the place that insists that those issues be engaged, even when the main agents of the engagement are faculty and students from the academic units of the university. A university church needs to carry on all aspects of ministry with the understanding that its community is devoted to higher education. I shall strive to preach the gospel faithfully with theological alertness to the issues at hand. Where but in a university church can theological preaching go without apology? Christian theology, particularly when it is preached with ecumenical sensitivities, openness to other religions, and in close dialogue with the secular world, is complex. No one sermon can express a whole theological point. Nor do I expect people to understand or agree with my expressions of the gospel without questioning and debate. And for that reason, I've started a Sunday theology class that meets here at 9:30 in the morning to discuss the texts and sermons from the previous week. Please feel free to enter actively into the preaching ministry of Marsh Chapel by coming to that class. If interest expands and diversifies, as I hope, we shall expand the educational offerings of Marsh Chapel. If families are willing to bring up their children in a university congregation where the hard questions are not hidden for the sake of unity, but lifted up for the sake of truth, we shall begin a regular Sunday school for all ages. With the resources of the School of Education and the School of Theology, we ought to have a model educational program. If you ask where the focus on undergraduates is in this vision of a university church, I answer that it is analogous to their focus within the university. They are young adults passing through the various stages of apprenticeship in the institutions of higher learning. Their participation is crucial to the life of the Marsh Chapel congregation, which itself aims to serve all those in the university community, including those on the faculty, staff, and administration. When the undergraduates leave here and return to congregations in other communities, they should not have only the religious maturity of the fifth grade, which is the usual assumption for lay people. Sometimes the Methodists get up to the sixth grade, but usually they say, write the Sunday school material for adults at fifth grade level. Our undergraduate graduates should have the religious maturity of university graduates. This would be an enormous contribution to the practice of religion in their communities. And it would give intelligence and maturity to religion's influence on the world's societies, traits not conspicuous recently. As chaplain of the university, it is my responsibility to see that ministries analogous to those of the Protestant Interdenominational University Church of Marsh Chapel are made available to members of the university community who come from other faiths. Issues of life and death, faith and despair, heritage and identity arise for all of our students, faculty, staff, and administrators. I shall work with the consciousness, typical of the Anglican tradition, that our parish includes all members of the university community and consists of many different religious traditions and needs. This is not to say that the religions agree or that all of them are right and good, but we should respect and serve those who come from those traditions. In a day when relations among religions notoriously define conflict, a university chaplaincy should model the peaceful interactions for which most religions profess to hope. Now, sometimes I worry that this conception of the deanship of Marsh Chapel and the chaplaincy of the university is too grand to be possible, just an expression of my fatuous hubris. Most times, I think any conception less ambitious does not do justice to the opportunities provided by the position. Surely, with even the best intentions, my ministry in this position will fall short of its obligations. and I ask that you join my wife in praying that my failures won't be too bad. Better yet, forget about me. Pray that the vision be improved, that the ministries of this community find their directions and energies in what is truly ultimate, and pray that your own contributions to the richness of religious life at Boston University be worthy of the virtue, learning, and piety to which we all are called. Amen. Thank you. Bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face to shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you much life. Amen.
Last Sunday's service of installation of the Reverend Dr. Robert Cummings Neville as Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University. Earlier this week, we spoke with Dean Neville, who shared with us his vision for the future, his knowledge about the rich history of Marsh Chapel, and some of his excitement about the new position.
This is a wonderful new position for me. I've been ordained since 1963. And I've had academic positions most of the time since then. This is the first time when my primary responsibility is to be the pastor of a church, that and a university church fits in exactly with what I have been prepared to do. For 15 years, I was dean of the School of Theology, where my overall responsibility was to prepare people to do things of the sort that I get to do now. Perhaps I'm doing that backward, but it's very exciting to deal with the people who are at the chapel, the congregation, the many parts of the university that relate to it, and the wonderful chapel staff that we have now. Well, Marsh Chapel is one of the last works that was done by the firm of that Ralph Adams Cram, the famous Boston Gothic Revival architect, built. The firm was then Cram and Ferguson, and it could be that the Ferguson side had more to do with the design of that building. But the chapel, the School of Theology, and the College of Arts and Sciences are all in that wonderful revival style that he had. In 1950, Daniel Marsh, who was then the president, after whom the chapel is named, published a book called The Charm of the Chapel, in which he analyzes every stained glass window, every wood sculpture, all of the stone carvings, because they all were significant. Some had to do with the history of Boston University. Most of them had to do with the history of the Christian movement. There are biblical figures. It's a wonderful museum. It's the kind of chapel where, with the right guide, you could get a history of theology right there in the artifacts of the place. It was finished in the late 40s. This book was published in 1950. And the first chaplain was Franklin Littell. He's gone on to become one of the great religious studies scholars of our time, probably knows more about Christian-Jewish relations than anybody else that I know. So that was a very auspicious beginning. Howard Thurman probably was the most famous preacher from the chapel. He came in the mid-50s and filled the place every week. He was an inspiring preacher, a mystic, a pacifist. He was one of the people who stimulated Martin Luther King both to be a preacher on public issues and to be a pacifist. It was his interest, it was Thurman's interest in Gandhi that brought King into that orbit of thought. The building itself is very beautiful. The wiring is 50 years old, and so there's part of the infrastructure of the chapel that we need to work on. My principal change, and it's not even a change from the original conception, for the ministry of the chapel, is that I want the chapel to reflect the fact that it's a university church. Most of the people who attend, not all, but most of the people, are associated with the university in one way or another. And therefore, it should be able to bring the best intellectual as well as spiritual resources of Christianity to bear on the issues of the day. And that's principally what I want to do, is to make the resources of the university available to handle the hard religious questions. And then, of course, religion asks hard questions of other parts of life, including the professions, represented by our professional schools at Boston University, and the activities in which many of our people take part. These are difficult times for many reasons. One of the reasons is the difficulty in the economic situation, wherein the people in our society who are in the bottom of the economic ladder are being pushed off. And I would hope that we would be able to focus attention on their plight. I think another thing that's happening now is that because of the war in Iraq, following upon the war in Afghanistan, there's a kind of crisis of conscience among many people as to whether or not the United States is as righteous a nation as it has thought it was. And this crisis has many forms. There are many unknown factors that are involved in it. But I believe, I have been told by many people that I need to preach the Word of God as it reflects upon the social issues of our time. And that has, I think, mainly to do with the aggressive posture of the United States government and the failure to achieve what people thought American goodwill and strength could achieve easily. I think I'd like to be remembered for having ideas that have some existential purchase, so that I don't oversimplify the problems of our times or the problems of theology, but articulate solutions that can make a difference to the way people and institutions behave. This is a wonderful pulpit at Marsh Chapel for attempting to do that. It will take me a long time to figure out how to preach in such a way as not to oversimplify, and yet at the same time to address things relevantly. I would like to be remembered as a preacher who is a theologian.
The Reverend Dr. Robert Cummings Neville, Dean of Marsh Chapel and Chaplain of Boston University, speaking to us earlier this week. For a CD or cassette of Boston University's World of Ideas, call 1-800-909-9287. That's 1-800-909-9287. CDs and cassettes are $15, which includes shipping and handling. Tonight's program was produced by Tim Skoe with help from Matt O'Day and Glenn Alexander. Our web producer is Angel Cazelli. I'm Gina Cervetti. Thanks for joining us.
Tom Astro. Can you help encourage a child to read by listening to WBUR? Well, yes, you can. Right now, Charles Bridge Publishing will donate a book to Reach Out and Read, a program that gives books to children. For every $100 you contribute. So you can help encourage a child to read by listening and contributing to WBUR. Call 1-800-909-9287 or go to WBUR.org. And thanks very much.
This is WBUR. Coming up just ahead at 10 o'clock after the news, it's BBC Assignment. Don't miss your chance to travel.